Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 15 as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. And last week, as you remember, we got into Genesis 14, and we had hopes on getting into 15, didn't make it, and so we'll continue our study in God's dealing with Abraham as God set aside for Himself this tremendous man of faith. And I say that with a little bit of hesitation, because Abraham had his times of failing. Abraham had his times of shortcomings. And he's just like us in a lot of ways. Yet when we read the Bible and we look into the Word of God, we are so often, I think, prone to put these men up on pedestals. And in a way, I mean, why not? They're in the Bible. But the Bible has never cut anyone any slack. Maybe a couple, in that Daniel is the only man in the entire Bible that has absolutely no evil spoken of him in any way, Daniel. There's a reference possibly to Joseph, that he conducted some of the practices of the Egyptians through a cup of spell casting, but we can't prove anything by it. There just seems to be some speculation in the scholars' minds that Joseph might have been a little bit too familiar with the ways of the Egyptians as he was brought up. And we only speculate, but with Daniel, nothing is mentioned to taint his witness. Yet Abraham, who is our father in the faith, here's a man who God says what you and I long to have said with, or by God toward us, and that is, he's a friend of God. God said, he's my friend. I want to be God's friend. I think I cause him more grief than friendship. But we want that. And yet in Abraham's life, he tripped up along the way. He wasn't always a man of faith. Yet I hope by God's grace tonight, you will see that it's not by your performance. And you might have your little hair on the back of your neck stand up with that comment. Oh, wait a minute. Well, hear me out as we go through this. And I want to grab your attention now and hopefully keep it to the end of this message with this. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Now, if I asked right now for a show of hands, have you ever doubted your salvation? There might be one honest person in the midst that springs their hand up immediately. And the rest of us would all lie and not put our hand up. But yet, in all honesty, there are times, either through testing or through temptation or through backsliding or whatever it is, we step back and we go, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ever going to make it. I don't even know if I'm saved. And it's this evening, those of us that I would like to have this message go out to, because with Abraham, there's a very, very interesting thing that we see unraveled in chapter 15 of Genesis. And I need to tell you as you're turning there that this chapter God used in my life, about 3 years into being a Christian, that once and for all settled it for me of my situation concerning salvation with Him. I do not arrogantly tell you this. It's humbly and joyfully I tell you that for about 13 years I have not doubted my salvation, and it's not because I've been a good boy, or it's not because I think God's grace is just going to cover all of my terrible sins and I don't have to worry about them and I don't have to walk straight. He'll deal with them. It's not exactly that. It's because God beat me up for about 3 years. Actually, I beat myself up, not believing Him, and came to the point once and for all with tears and frustration that God is the one who saves, and I could not in any capacity at all save myself in any way, shape, or form. And we need to understand that tonight. Because some of you drag yourself around, and you're like maybe someone that we see on the streets of Tehran in Iran or in Iraq, heading off to Mecca with chains, and you're beating yourself on your back during the Week of Atonement for the Islamic faith, as they beat themselves for their wrongdoing during that course of the week. And a lot of Christians go about that way. Gee, I haven't been very good this week, and so I don't know. I hope the rapture doesn't happen today because I may not go. Tonight, by God's grace in Genesis 15, God, I tell you, He's willing. I'm fearful coming to you this evening and delivering the message clearly. Pray for me. I want this to come across clear that God's work is solely and exclusively His own. Has nothing to do with you. And every one of us that have had a background of maybe working our own way, that's why in my earlier days, Mormonism appealed so much to me because it was a works-centered salvation. And I liked that kind of control. Besides all that, it kind of made my flesh feel a little good because I was doing something. But you see, when I was raised in an excellent home in the way of, my dad taught us if you borrowed a tool, when you return that tool, you shine it before you hand it back. If it's got grease on it, you get it off. If you break it, you buy a new one. And that's the way we were raised. And I put a window one time through Ralph Walsnick's bathroom window. I mean, I put a baseball through Ralph's window. And I was too young to pay for it, but my dad made me snag there and watch him fix it. Because everything that I did wrong, I was to undo. And that's the way we were taught. But you see, that doesn't work in Christianity at all. And for a lot of us, it's very hard to reconcile that our salvation is free. And so why don't we pick up our study? And the title of the message this evening is The Covenant of God. And the theme of it would be God's guarantee of our salvation. God's guarantee of our salvation. And so we pick it up there in this covenant of God in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now, you remember last week that as we were going through this, that Abraham came out. Remember, he rescued Lot from his predicament in Sodom. And Abraham was a pretty heavy-duty guy, very wealthy. He bands together some men, a little over 300 or so, and he heads down and he beats up these guys that took Lot captive and got all the booty and was heading back home. And remember this guy Melchizedek meets Abraham. Abraham bows down and offers a tenth of all that he has to Melchizedek, which we studied. And as the king of Sodom came out to thank Abram for the victory of reclaiming the people, the king of Sodom said, "Hey, why don't you take some of these goods? We just want to show our appreciation." And Abraham, a man now of integrity, he says, "No, I lifted my hands to God. I will not take anything from anybody." He's covenanted unto God. He's God's man. He's made that commitment to walk with God. And he, I'm sure, tips his yarmulke or whatever to the king of Sodom. But he says, "Thank you, but no thanks. I'm heading home. I worship El Elyon, the Most High God, Creator of the universe." And Abraham goes back home. And it's now as he's heading back home, we pick up in verse 1, where God somehow now responds to him. There's a silent dialogue that we can't see. After this defeat, what was Abraham thinking? He's thinking something to cause God to interrupt and to speak. And what does God say? It says in verse 1, after these events, literally, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because Abraham was afraid. "Don't be afraid," God says. You might say, "Well, he just whipped the heck out of these guys. Why should he be afraid?" No, that's when you should be afraid. Because when you come out of a battle, are they going to regroup? Are they going to assemble an armada or a coalition and come against you? Abraham's heading back, and he's a wise enough man to figure out, this world ain't over. This isn't the last battle. And so Abraham, walking back home, caravanning back home, after these events, God comes to him in a vision and says, "Don't be afraid." I think because Abraham was afraid. God says, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Literally, I am your defense. I am your defender. I'll protect you. I'll take care of you, Abram. Don't be afraid. "And I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Why? He was one of the richest men in the earth. But God says, I'll be your reward. Perhaps Abraham's thinking, boy, maybe I could have lost a lot of things. Maybe time will come when I'll lose a lot. But yet God, just like you and me this evening, project yourself into Abraham's sandals. We are walking this walk of faith. We are just wash my tongue. Can't get a thing to come out of it right here. If we are trafficking in this world, as people of faith, we are going to have opposition. We're going to have attacks. We're going to have fears. And we're going to wonder. Yet God is our shield. He's our defender. He'll be our reward. He'll be the one that keeps us. And so whenever God is about to do a work in your life or in my life, or if God is in the midst of doing a work in your life, you will always, guaranteed, be brought to a place of absolute weaning from the things of this life so that you stand open and naked before God. And I hate this part of our Christian walk, where He strips everything down and we stand there. And there's no money coming in, or there's no answer. I've talked with my friends. They haven't given me a verse to help. And all of this stuff has been orchestrated by God. And you begin to think, well, the church isn't even helping me. My mom's not even helping. My dad's got all this money. He hasn't sent me a dime. Or my child is very ill. What are you doing, God? And everything's perplexing on every turn that you make. It's frustration. Have you ever stopped to consider that God is in the midst of that frustration? That He has engineered the situation so that nobody comes to your rescue? Have you ever thought of that? It's been in the times of the growth that I've had in my life, little spurts of growth when nothing can help me. And God says, now I got you alone. You're all freaked out. You've been crying. You've been whining. And God speaks to me like He does to you and like He did to Jeremiah. Get off your face. Stand up. Quit your crying. He said to Jeremiah, if you've walked with the footmen and they've pooped you out, what are you going to do when the chariots get here, Jeremiah? Stand up like a man. And we stand there with our hands to our side, and God begins to speak. And He says, I shut every avenue off from every friend and every family member and everything just to get your attention, to tell you that I am your shield and I am your reward. And we need to realize that. And God is doing that in the life of Abraham. He stripped the man down. In verse 1, he's stripped. He's got to lean on God alone. And it's right that he's our father in the faith, because he had to go through it first as our leader in this walk of faith. And so God does it with him. After these things, it says there, the word of the Lord came to Abram. By the way, if you're taking notes, and you should be, the first time in Scripture this is mentioned, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The first time it's referred to in the Scripture. And this is a dialogue with God and His man of faith. When His word comes, we are to believe God's word. Do you believe it tonight? Do we really believe His word? Believing is the characteristic of the lifestyle of the righteous and faithful. We're called believers. We're supposed to believe in these promises that He's made us. And God says, don't fear. I'm your shield. I'll protect you. I'm your reward. I'll be the one. It's interesting to me that this word reward in Hebrew is the Hebrew word S-A-K-A-R. And it's pronounced sakar. And it means a payment of a contract. I will be that. I am your hire. H-A-H-I-R-E. I'm your price. I'm your wage. I am your worth is the meaning of that word. I am your worth, God says. In Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 7, God says there, Paul speaks to us, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption through His blood, that is Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. I want to ask you, in whom we have redemption, when? The answer is now in the Greek. Now we have redemption. It's come in the form of Christ. Through His blood is the explanation. Even the forgiveness of sin is the condition. It will absolutely eradicate our sin. Do you believe it tonight? Do you believe that you have salvation through Christ in His blood, even the forgiveness of sins? Then why do we doubt our salvation? Because we're trying to mix into this wonderful thing that God has purchased for us exclusively, we try to add the human element to it, and it will not fail. And in fact, you cannot in any way, shape, or form staple onto the finished work of Christ your performance. Are you with me? If you pray all day tomorrow with strong crying, fastings, and supplication, you do not in one iota affect your position before God Almighty. Then if you sleep all through tomorrow, are you aware of that? You're saved if you're trusting in the blood of Christ. Well, wait a minute here. No, that's it. You may hinder your growth, but growth is not what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation in Christ. And your response is to say yes to the offer. But yet, see, it goes so much against our grain. God says to Abraham, in this I am your reward, the meaning of the word, I'm the payment. I'm the one that you'll need for everything, forever. Ephesians 3:16 tells us that He would, Christ, grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How does God cause us to grow? According to the riches of His glory. How's that? On what basis? On what Christ has done. On what grounds, on what basis do we have salvation? On one word alone, really. Cross, or the cross. What Jesus has done. Jesus is your reward. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? And then in Philippians 4:19, the Bible tells us there, but my God shall supply all of your need. How? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not by you performing. And some of us come from legalistic backgrounds and we have a tendency to reject this. It is wrong. In this verse also, there's another first time appearance. You see down toward the latter end of verse 1 where He says, I am your shield. It is the first time in Scripture that the I am statement appears in the Scriptures. And by the way, just for fun, I put these down in my notes because I love them so much. The seven I am statements of John, and I want to read them off to you. And technically, there are 14 I am statements in John. And I'm going to read them off to you. In John chapter 6, verse 35. And by the way, this is a statement of Jesus Christ, His deity, His Godhood. By claiming the word ego eimi, making reference to the one in the burning bush with Moses. I am He. I am the one. I am the self-contained one. John 6:35. I am, He says, the bread of life. You might want to jot these down. We'll go through them quickly. In John 8:12, Jesus says there, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, Jesus said, I am the door. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine. Every one of these, if you were to do a word study on these, will lead you to the nature or to the person of God Himself. And Jesus knew exactly what He was saying when He said that. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. I'm your vine. I'm your door. I'm the good shepherd. I am. And then in John also, there are the seven I am He statements regarding His deity. In John 8:24, He says, I am He. John 8:28, again. In John 9:9, He says, I am He. John 13:19. John 18, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. 7 times. 14 total. You know what's interesting? What the Hebrew Kabbalists, those are the men who study the Word of God and they assign the numerical values to the Hebrew alphabet and to the Greek alphabet. It's interesting that throughout the entire Bible, 7 is the number of God. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 6 is the number of man or the earth. 666, 777. 777, 3 sevens equal, according to the Hebrew Kabbalist, the Trinity of God. The unity of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Yet throughout the Scripture, He's revealed as 3. 777. 666 is man making himself out to be God in the form of the Antichrist which is to come. And they go through all of this. And it's an amazing study that they do. But this is the first appearance of the great I Am statement. And then as we go on in verse 2, the Bible tells us there, but Abraham said, and you can always have a but there, especially when there's a man in biblical guidance or counseling. God's talking to Abraham and the man goes, but. Abraham goes, but Lord, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Verse 3, then Abram said, no, we don't have any record of a response. How long was it silent? What did God say if He said anything? He didn't say. I got a feeling God didn't say anything. What are you going to give me? I don't need money. I got a lot of that. I don't need any lambs and herds and all that. I got those. Abraham's precious. He says, what are you going to give me? I don't have an heir. Me and Sarai, we haven't been able to produce any kids. And this Eliezer, he's from Damascus. He's my chief slave. And when I die, according to the culture and according to the code of Hammurabi, which is in effect at this time, Abraham's speaking, Eliezer is going to get my wealth. So what are you going to give me? In verse 3, then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring indeed. One born in my house is my heir. He's not exactly complaining. But what he is saying is this. Verse 2, but Abraham said, what are you going to give me? What are you going to show me? Verse 3, there seems to be a silence between verse 2 and verse 3. Then Abraham says, I'll settle for second best. This Eleazar, this other guy, I guess I got him. And he begins to just talk. And yet Abraham's probably willing to settle for second best. Hey, I'll work it out, God. It's cool. No response. We'll work it out. But yet God's got His plan. No, hear what God says. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him out. That is, God brought Abram outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Isn't that amazing? And certainly they are. In two ways. Abraham is an amazing guy. Because Abraham is the father of the nation Israel. He is the father of the Jewish state. Yet according to Scripture, he's the father of all those who would believe in God. And so he's our father. Abraham had many sons. And many sons are we to Father Abraham. And it's true. God has not only blessed him with a nation that is of the earth and the Jewish people, but the church is the descendant of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, there's a beautiful portion of Scripture there regarding this. It says, therefore, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither now is there any Jew or Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and Abraham's heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of verse 5. Do you believe it tonight? Is He your Father? Do you believe it? In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, beautiful portion of Scripture, the Bible tells us there, Paul says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is he that of circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, in the circumcision of his heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And it's a play on words. You want to be a real Jew? The word, it's a play. The root comes where you get the word praiser. He who is not a praiser, who is one outwardly, a praiser unto God, but a one who is a true praiser, is one who has been circumcised in the heart. Has your heart been circumcised by Christ tonight? You doubt your salvation, perhaps. Maybe this is only for one person here tonight. Maybe you're doubting. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you love Him? Well, yeah, I love Him, but I fail so much in my love toward Him. So do I. Does God abort you out of the family? No. But are you a praiser? Do you want to praise Him? If I had it within me, I would. Oh, and you're swallowed up. Oh, I want to praise Him, but I'm so bound by my defeat and by my loss and frustrated. And yet the Bible tells us if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Isn't that great? What a precious verse. God is the one at work. He's the one doing it. And look what verse 6 tells us about that. And he believed in the Lord. And the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness. Free of sin in its position to keep him out of the presence of God. God says, "Hey, that's neat, Abraham. You believe in me. And put it in your mind however you want to do it. You might hear a cash register ring up, or you might see somebody scan you across the table. Whatever it says, the number comes up, righteous." Yeah, but I don't feel righteous. God says you're righteous. You're righteous by believing in Him. Well, that sounds awful easy. It is, but easy can be so difficult for some knuckleheads like me. I think too much. I wonder about it too much. God says, just believe it. I did it. He's done it all. He's paid the price. Our believing Him, what God has said, equates to us righteousness that is imputed by God. And you have nothing to do with that. God imputes that righteousness. You simply receive it and thank Him for it. This word believed in verse 6, that he believed in the Lord, that word is an amazing word in the Hebrew. It means to take the hand of. It's a reference to a contract. God says, "Hey, Abraham, I'm counting it to you for righteousness." God sticks his hand out of a cloud and says, "Put it here, pal." And Abraham reaches up and says, "Wow." And he shakes. It's by the hand. It's an agreement. It's a contract. God now begins to speak in legal terms here towards Abraham, to where he's at. This is a deal, Abraham. And Abraham, by taking the hand of God, says, "I, Abraham, take your word, and I believe it." And God, and Abraham believes God. He trusts Him. And that's exactly what you must do, that I must do, to experience true, liberating, saving faith, is to just simply believe Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Scriptures tell us, "Therefore, by grace, that is unmerited favor, unearnable favor. You can't buy it. You can't bargain for it. There's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. You have no business over it except reject it." And it says in Ephesians 2:8, For by grace you are saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Isn't that amazing? But do we believe it? In Romans 3:22, the Bible tells us there, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them who believe. And I got to tell you right now, there's a lady. She works down in Costa Mesa. And God knew that when I would come to Him, I would be a stubborn-headed man. And He brought this woman into my life, and she discipled me around the clock. I mean, I would call her at 2 o'clock in the morning with a question. And she was always there with an answer. And for years, this woman stood by and she took the flack. I don't think God loves me. I don't think I'm saved. All of this stuff. And it was disgusting. I can't believe my wife didn't shoot me, for one thing. She had to live with that. But this woman put up with me and walked me through the Scripture. And she did something to me that really helped me a lot, and I want to do it to you tonight. She said, you know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would be saved. They wouldn't perish. Do you believe God did that? Well, yeah, I said, I believe God did that, but I think I'm somehow outside of that. I mean, all of these other Charlie Manson type people can get saved, but not me. You see, I could believe it for anybody but me. And she said, well, are you a whosoever? I said, well, that sounds pretty generic. That sounds pretty nothing. Yeah, I'm a whosoever. She goes, then read it again. And you're a whosoever. And that really hit me. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's me. Do you believe? In that moment of time when you said, yes, you know, I'm going to turn my heart to Christ. In that moment, you may not have felt a thing, and yet the big register in the sky went, righteous. And before God Almighty, in the finished work of Christ, because of what He did and the price that He paid, it was imputed to us freely. Not cheaply, but freely, that we might have eternal life. And any time you and I try to manipulate and massage that salvation by trying to be good, you see, we should be the best because He did such a great thing. We should strive to be the most upright and holy people in all the world. Our standard should be the greatest standard in the entire universe. But that's only because we are saved and we're grateful to Him and for Him. And so we want to serve Him. But don't ever get that cart in front of the horse and say, boy, I'll be real good and then God might really like me tomorrow. Or I hope Jack gives an altar call on Sunday so I can come up and get, you know, go forward again. You know, you only need to make that confession one time. You may walk out on Him, but God will never walk out on you. He's a God of the covenant. And He does a beautiful and awesome work here for us. And so it says there in verse 7, God says, then He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That's a bad place. To give you this land to inherit. And He said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Isn't this unlike us? Michelle Pilar years ago wrote a book. Wrote a song. And it said, is my name really recorded down in heaven? Can I take a look? Remember that song? Can I just take a peek, she says, to see if it's there? That's just like us. But she had the nerve to put it into a song. Excuse me, can you open that book? Can I take a peek? I can't believe you are now. I need to see it in the book. That's what we're saying. I really don't believe it. I need to see it. And we're just like that. And Abraham says, how do I know that you're going to do all this stuff? How do I know you're going to give me this land? How do I know all the stuff you're talking about is going to come to pass? And we say, how do I know I'm going to get through this time? How do I know I'm going to get to heaven? Focal point, your focus. What are you looking at? We need to understand our salvation. Abraham needs to understand, who is it? Who's talking to him? It's the God of the universe. Verse 9, he says, so he said to him, bring me. Look what God says. We'll read it, but we need to put it in our modern language. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. I guess in Chino we could produce some heifers, no problem. So we go out over to Fred Tolman's dairy. I don't know if he's got a heifer there or not. But we go get one, or maybe Tom's dairy, and we drag it over here. Today's equivalent would be, God would say to you right now, why don't you and I go down to either the county seat, or we'll just, if it means more to you, God says, why don't we head right on up to Sacramento and get up there? That's exactly what he's talking about right here. Let's go to, if that's not big enough, I'll meet you over here at the White House. And I'll sign a deal with you, Abram. I'm serious about this. That's what God's saying. God's just not into slaughtering heifers. He's speaking to Abraham where he's at. Go get a heifer. 3 years old. Go get a 3-year-old heifer. Well, okay, great. Abraham goes gets this heifer. And 3-year-old female goat. A 3-year-old ram. A turtle dove. And a young pigeon. And you go, what on earth is going on here? God is speaking to Abraham in very legal terms here. This is a big deal. And it says in verse 10, then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite pieces one from another, but he did not cut the birds in two. And Abraham begins to lay out the sacrifice. He begins to cut right down the middle of the heifer and it's laid wide open. And in that day, they were doing it for legal transactions. A family or a business would be coming together and they'd agree on a contract and they would slice this animal, they'd lay it in half, and the parties in the agreement would walk between the sacrificed pieces, indicating that we are so serious about this, that life was taken, that blood was shed, and of a great price was offered up, that this agreement will never be broken. Are you with me? Yes, then let's walk between the cow, you and I. Here we go. And you'd hold hands, and you'd go, not really, you wouldn't hold hands, but you'd walk between there, and it would be a binding contract. And here Abraham lays it all out, and here's a big deal about ready to take place. Are you with me? This is a big deal. Look what happens here. Then he brought all the pieces to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid them down opposite each other. The birds he set opposite each other. One bird on one side, the other bird on the other side. Verse 11, when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. The sacrifices made. The fowls of the air in biblical interpretation is always evil. The fowls of the air, the griffins, the flesh-eating birds are coming down to steal the sacrifice that Abraham's offering to God. Just like Satan is when, as the parable of the sower and the seed, would come and steal the word out of your heart. Abraham is fighting off the vultures to protect the sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. We need to be careful that the birds of the air don't snatch away our Christianity and the cares of this life. And Abraham's fighting off. What a bizarre scene. God says, go get these things. The sacrifice is made. The sun's going down. The vultures. Abraham's beating them with sticks, waving his poncho in the air, whatever he's got to do, throwing rocks at them. And I'm thinking, Abraham, what are you doing, you nut? Where's your partner? There's nobody around here. For your agreement. Well, God said, you see, that for me to do this, where's God? Where's God in your worship? When you're worshiping and following God, when you come out on Wednesday nights, your neighbors look at you like you're nuts. A lot of, quote, Christians look at you like you're nuts. What are you going to church on Wednesday for? Wasn't Sunday enough? And things come down and try to steal the sacrifice off the altar in every way, shape, and form. Sometimes you have to beat those things off and protect the offering that you've presented before the Lord. And in the midst of all these things, it's interesting to me that on the cross, suspended between heaven and hell, is Jesus on the cross, a covenant. And man is to pass one way or another before the cross, either accepting the cross or rejecting the cross. God's sacrifice. And here's Abraham, and this is beautiful to me. Abraham is doing all of this stuff. He's just going for it. And then verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, a horror, a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, this is amazing. Abram's out like a light. He is snoring by the time verse 13 comes around. Do you realize that? He puts the sacrifice, he lays it out, sun goes down, and he's just, oh man. And God puts upon him a deep sleep. It's a type of death. Where were you when Jesus Christ hung on the cross? You were in the foremind, the foreknowledge of God, yet you were unborn, and in a way, you were good as dead. You hadn't even existed on this earth. Where were you at the sacrifice on the cross? Did you have anything to do with it? Nothing. You had as much to do with it as I did in that our sins put Him on the cross. But we didn't manipulate the results. It wasn't our assistance that by His blood He paid the price, not by our help. Abraham is getting ready for the greatest covenant of his life, and he falls asleep. Can you believe it? And he's out there snoring in the, under the stars or wherever as the sun goes down. And here's these offerings laid out on the ground. And a deep sleep falls upon Abram. And he's out. Verse 13 tells us there. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Of course, he's making a reference to Egypt, but he's also making a reference to Chino Hills, I think, too. This is not our home. And will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they shall serve I will judge after they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, God says. Verse 17 is pivotal. And it came to pass when the sun... By the way, that's a parenthetical insert. It makes a reference back to verse 12. God makes the statement. It's recorded. Now back to the scene. Back to camera one on the sacrifice in Abraham snoring is what that means. And when it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. On that same day. Question, where's Abram? He's sleeping. God comes down, the torch and the lamp, a symbol of judgment, is the torch. And the lamp is the symbol of the light of God. Judgment and light. Judgment of sin, the light of the truth, passes between the sacrificed animal. God speaks this into Abraham's ear, perhaps, as he's snoring, and he's out like a light. Abraham wakes up and goes, what happened? Listen, your salvation is absolutely secure in Christ. The price was paid. You cannot have anything to manipulate it and to add to it and make it better. You are just under a command by God Almighty. Believe what I have done for you. We are to simply believe it. Now, the next time you get hung up with, I don't feel very Christian today. Hey, repent of whatever the Lord is convicting you of. But know of a surety that You're His. You're going to glory. And if you swallow this hook, line, and sinker as God would have it to be, your life will be victorious. Can you imagine being freed up from this once and for all? That God loves you so much that He can't take His eyes off you no matter what you do? My little daughter is going from 17 to 16 and her attitude lately. And we've had to apply the Board of Education to her. And in her fits of rebellion, I love her dearly. I'm not going to eject her out of my home. She's still my child. Now the day will come when she might, and I pray every day that she'll, when she comes to the age of accountability, whenever that time is between her and God, that she chooses Christ, I pray for her salvation every day. But when time comes and she's an adult and she's rejected Christ, she's chosen her own life and her own path, and I'm no longer responsible. But you see, right now I am. And I love her as God loves you. And when God convicts you, repent of it. But know this, all those who are His children, He says in Hebrews, I chasteneth, or I spank, I discipline. And if you are without disciplining, James tells us, or Hebrews tells us, you are an illegitimate child and not His. The simplicity of the gospel is that Christ died for us. The simplicity for the gospel with Abraham is that God passed between the two pieces of meat. And it was a covenant, and Abraham says, this is a great deal. And he believed God, and God imputed that to him for righteousness. Do you believe that Jesus Christ totally has paid the price for your sins? Then impute it to you as righteousness. Believe it. Walk in it. Enjoy what He's done and rest in what Christ has done for you. Because He's done it completely. And so He says there, verse 18, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, that is the Nile, of course, to the great river Euphrates, I have given them. And He gives these names down. And so the end of verse 15. I want you to take your Bible right now and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll wrap this up. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 18. Peter tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, or silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. You haven't been redeemed by those things, he says. But he goes on, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed or come to light in these last times for everybody but me. For you. You ought to cross that U out and put your name. Because that's exactly what Peter's telling us. Who through Him, that is Jesus, believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that somebody else's faith and hope are in God. Your faith. He has set us free. I mentioned Sunday that ministry needs to be hands-on. Ministry does need to be hands-on, but salvation needs to be hands-off. Hey, Lord, You do it. I don't want to get near it. I'll just enjoy it. I'll take it, and I'll play with it, and I'll hold it, and I'll love it, and I'll praise You. But Lord, You work it out. You do the work. And it's a beautiful thing what the Lord has done for us. Our guarantee of God's covenant is in Jesus Christ and the blood that He has shed. And finally, this thought, kind of crazy. But when I was a little kid growing up, we used to go shopping at like Safeway and Stater Brothers. And when you bought your items, you'd get this long strip of blue chip stamps. Or green stamps. And we had books in our house. And I would get a towel and I'd wipe those things down. I'd slap them in those books. This is back in 48, so I don't know if you remember that. And that's how I got my first Tonka dump truck. It was huge. I was only like 4 years old, but Tonka is like massive when you're that big. And it was incredible. It was called Redemption. Remember the Redemption stamps? The Bible tells us, and I just listen to this, Ephesians 1. I'm going to quote several verses from Ephesians on redemption. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have believed, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians goes on to tell us, which is the earnest or the down payment or the legal transaction between finance positions. Which is the earnest or the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's you. God's put the Holy Spirit in you and on you and upon your life as a seal between not you. You see, you're caught in between it all. By accepting Him, you move into the traffic of things, and God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to mark you and dwell within your life until the day of redemption, that the Father presents in our redemption the church to Jesus Christ as His bride. You are nothing but a prize and a joy. It's a transaction between the Father and with the Son. And for so God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word gave in the Greek is to strike with the hand or to smite with the hand. For God smit with His hand His only Son. And as Abraham stood there and God says, let's strike the deal. The deal is, you're my reward. This is a handshake. God says, my son, Jesus, the handshake is I shall smite you and purchase out a people. And Isaiah tells us 53 that it pleased the Lord to smite His Son for you. It's incredible. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto that day of redemption. You're sealed. You're in the book. The Lord's coming back. He's going to grab the book. He's going to take it to His Son through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You, Lord, so much. Oh, God in heaven, I pray that perhaps for one person tonight, the things that we've gone over, the very things, Lord, that have been written, that they might believe on the name of the Son of God, that they might know that they have eternal life. Father, I pray tonight that if there be anyone in this fellowship that has been wrestling with the insecurity, that they have somehow failed and, Lord, You've rejected them, Lord, may they focus on the fact of the matter that these things were written, that they may know, gnosko, experience eternal life. Father, we love You tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.